Galatians 4, 1 through 7. Now, I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. May the Lord eternal, invisible, immortal, receive all the glory as you obey his word. Please be seated.
Thank you, Sean. Our title this morning is God Has Perfect Timing. God has perfect timing. We're going to look at just a portion of the passage that was read in Galatians chapter 4. We're going to look at just verses 3, 4, and 5. Galatians chapter 4, verses 3 through 5. God has perfect timing. Let's begin with prayer. Father, we come to your precious holy word. We have sung songs. We have fellowshipped. And now, Father, we come to the part where we are to be fed. In our world, we recognize that plants do not grow without food. And your word has been likened in Scripture to a seed that is sown in our hearts. And if it is not watered, it will not grow. And so, Father, it is our desire that we grow today. That it would not be man's opinion that is voiced, but the precious word of God. And that as the word of God penetrates our hearts, we would be transformed. We would be conformed to the image of Christ. And so I ask, Lord, that you would use my words and speech to your glory today. That each of us would have hearts prepared and open to hear your word. And that we would walk out the doors this morning different than we came in. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever taken a picture at that perfect moment and you capture something incredible? Maybe something like this. Now, usually when we do this, it's an accident, right? Or we've taken about 25,000 pictures in a row and one of them happens to be this perfect picture. When that happens, we call it perfect timing, right? Oh, perfect timing, that picture, it was just perfectly timed. If God were taking these kinds of pictures, it would be perfect timing every single time. Why? Because our God is sovereign and he is omniscient. He knows everything that's going to happen and he is in control of everything that happens. Now, some people do not believe that. There is a school of theological thought that views God as reactionary, meaning that God does not know the future, they would say. He simply acts and reacts when issues arise. We reject that idea. First and foremost, because it fails the test of Scripture. The God that is revealed to us within this book knows the beginning from the end and is sovereignly working those things out. Prophecy alone clearly reveals that not only does God know what will happen, he has planned it. The passage that we're going to consider this morning reinforces the sovereignty of God. It also displays the reality that he has everything planned from beginning to end. This time of year, we celebrate the birth of Christ. Basically, the moment Halloween ended, Christmas decorations started arriving in stores. Did anyone else know that? It's happening earlier every year. One year, I'm expecting that after Easter, you're going to see Christmas decorations. We waited until December to decorate the church. You see all this festivity and all this celebration, and we, as Christians, we understand that this is about Jesus. It is about His birth and His coming. But we never want to lose sight of the fact that His celebration of His birth is incomplete without a recognition of why He was born. Okay? He was born to die. Christmas time is a celebration of a miraculous birth, but we dare not forget that the miraculous birth of Jesus Christ was followed by a miraculously sinless life, and followed by a miraculous death, and followed by a gloriously miraculous resurrection. Christmas is not a standalone event. If we're going to understand Christmas, we need to understand this passage of Scripture. And so in these three verses, the purpose of Christmas is explained. And that's what I want us to kind of walk out of with this morning, is the purpose of Christmas. What is it all about? This passage is also the inspiration for our Christmas program that's going to be taking place in 2 weeks. The title of our program is The Set Time Has Come. And that's what we see in verse 4. Okay? That at the perfect moment, God sent His Son. And so as we seek to understand the purpose of Christmas, we look first at our bondage, the necessity of Christ's birth. Bondage, the necessity of Christ's birth. Look at Galatians chapter 4, verse 3. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. This verse answers the why question. What is the why question? Why was the birth of Christ necessary? Okay. Why did we need to have this child born of a virgin? Why did that even need to happen? Okay. This verse answers that question. We were in bondage. We were in bondage. Here the idea of us being children is contrasted with adoption. And this makes it evidence that being children is referencing life before Christ. Before Christ, we are in bondage. Why are we in bondage? We could spend a lot of time on that. We won't, but we could. Paul mentions here we're in bondage under the elements of the world. Okay, and I believe the word elements is kind of the idea of first principles or beginning things. Really, it's the idea of ABCs, right? It's fundamental basics. Okay. So we're in bondage to the basics of the world, is what he's saying. And I believe what he's talking about here is the basics of what the world teaches. If we learn and adhere to only what the world teaches, we are forever lost. Okay? So I believe he's referring to false religion. Essentially, it is this: placing faith in anything other than Christ leaves us in bondage. Obviously, before we are in Christ, our faith is in other things. This word bondage is the Greek word doulo, and it means to enslave, to reduce to slavery, to be enslaved. Romans 6 verse 6 says this: knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. When someone says no longer, they mean that before you were. So he's saying we were slaves of sin. Okay? We were slaves of sin. Before Christ, we are slaves of sin. Ephesians 2:2 tells us this: in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Before Christ, we are in bondage to sin. We are under the dominion of Satan. Okay? We are in bondage. Paul says, again, we're in bondage under the elements of the world. The idea is that the basic principles that this world teaches place us into bondage. So we have to ask, what does our world teach us? Our world teaches us, underlying everything else is this principle in the world: look out for number one. And who's number one? Right? It's always me. It's never you. Right? It's never anybody else. You look out for number one. That is what our world teaches us. And if you look out for number one, you will always be in bondage. Because we don't look out for number one, we look to the only one. We are in bondage. 1 John 2:15 to 17, if you would turn there, please. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. Beginning in verse 15. This reveals to us, this passage, why we are, what we are in bondage to. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. We are in bondage. And we are in bondage because of the desires of our flesh. We take our eyes off of Christ and it puts us in bondage. The solution, he says here, is to fall in love with the Lord, to do His will, to not do our own will. I want to remind us, anytime we take our eyes off of Christ, we place ourselves in bondage. There are so many things that are competing for our attention. What is going to get your focus? Is it going to be Christ? Or is it going to be something else? There is nothing that we can do to escape this bondage. But God has a plan to deal with the bondage. God has a plan. I want us to know that God has a plan for our lives. He has a plan for my life. He has a plan for your life. And God's plan for our lives is big enough to encompass all of our brokenness, all of our ugliness, as well as all that is good and beautiful. Never forget that it was the horror of sin that brought us the gift of a Savior. God is very much in the habit of taking what is broken and twisted, and making it useful and beautiful. And what we see in this verse is that the bondage of sin makes necessary the birth of Christ. Something horrible is going to bring about something beautiful. The bondage began with the fall in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve choose sin rather than a relationship with God. But the awesome thing about our God is in that very same chapter is the first promise of a Redeemer, of a Savior, of someone who is going to come along and fix the problem. Bondage is why we need a Redeemer. Bondage is why we need a Redeemer. We need someone to rescue us, someone to deliver us, someone to save us. And this Redeemer couldn't just be anyone. He has to be God. But he also had to be a man. And that's why we have Christmas. Because he has to be both. And that is why at Christmas we celebrate a miraculous birth. I've asked Ben to lead these songs because I want to try to keep all of my voice for the whole message. But this song is called Born to Die, and it just talks about why Jesus was born. Such a powerful reminder. The cross that would humble a king. Born to die upon Calvary. Bondage to sin is what makes the birth of Christ necessary. Someone had to come along to deal with the problem of sin. And that brings us to our second point, which is born the perfection of Christ's birth. Born the perfection of Christ's birth. Look at Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. Verse 4 says, "But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law." This, to me, is such a powerful expression of God's sovereign purpose. Why do I say that? Because God was not anxiously waiting, uncertain about what to do. God perfectly orchestrated the events of time, and when the precise moment of His choosing arrived, Christ was born. Everything happened exactly as God laid it out. God did not sit up in heaven, wringing His hands, and saying, "Oh no, I wonder when I should send the Savior." No. It was planned from eternity past. And when the precise moment that God had chosen, when it arrived, God said, "Okay, the time has come," and He sent Jesus to be born. Our title this morning is that God has perfect timing, and that idea comes from this verse. The timing of Jesus' birth was no accident. The generation of His birth, the place of His birth, the manner of His birth, everything about His birth was intentional and it was planned. This ought to give us great comfort. Why? Because that means that in a time of life when things can be unstable and uncertain, we can be confident in a God who has it all planned out. Romans 8 tells us that He works all things together for good. Now, He doesn't say that all things feel good, but that they work together for good. And the ultimate good is God's glory. Okay? The good that all things work together for is the glory of God. And when we understand that, when we understand that we are created to bring Him glory, it gives our lives purpose and meaning. God's plan, His eternal purpose, is active in my life and in yours. You are not an accident. We are not cosmic mistakes or hiccups of nature. We are handcrafted individuals by the King of Kings. For His purpose and His glory, He has created you and created me. What is awesome is that at the exact perfect time, God sent His Son. And we see all three persons of the Godhead active in the birth of Christ. We see here that the Father sent the Son was sent, right? And in the Gospels, we see that it is the Holy Spirit who placed Christ in the womb of Mary. All three persons of the Godhead active in this event. Again, we could spend hours discussing this, but we won't, I don't think. It says, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. I mean, we could just spend so much time dissecting what the meaning of that. Jesus Christ was born of a woman. Now, on the one hand, that's how every child is born, okay? Science has not yet progressed to where we can have babies without a womb. Okay, babies are born from women. That's what happens. Yet that is not, this is not just an ordinary child. It says God's Son was born of a woman or made of a woman. In order for Jesus to be the Redeemer, He had to be a man. Why? Well, there's a lot of reasons that we could give, and Hebrews chapter 2 gives us several of them. We're only going to consider one this morning. Hebrews 2, 14 and 15 says this, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, He Himself likewise shared in the same, that through death He might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Very important question. Can God die? No. So why did Jesus have to be a man? So He could die. If he wasn't a man, he couldn't die, and then there would be no sacrifice for sin. Is that making sense? Okay. Good. Christ became a man that he might be able to die for sin, and through his death, he has delivered us from bondage. As I said, that's just one of the reasons. There's a lot of other reasons, but that's just one of them. The solution to the bondage of man is the Redeemer. Not a Redeemer. It can't just be anyone. It's a specific Redeemer. It is not just any Redeemer we need. It is a particular Redeemer. And this Redeemer had to be God, because only God can forgive sin, and only God could live a perfectly sinless life. Yet this Redeemer must also be a man so that he could be fully tested and so that he could die. The only solution to the problem of sin is the God-man, Jesus Christ. People will try to tell you that you can deal with your own sin, that you can do something to make yourself acceptable to God. That is a lie. How many of us were perfectly good this last week? Not me. We can't do it. And yet that's the standard. The standard is perfection. A thrice holy God cannot have in His presence anything that is not perfect. And when Adam and Eve sinned, the entire race became lost, and we cannot approach God except by the blood of Christ. The only solution to sin is the God-man, Jesus the Christ. He was born of a woman. He was born under the law. This too is very important. Jesus came to fulfill the law. He was the only perfect law keeper. Matthew 5, 17 and 18, Jesus says this, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled." Now sometimes we look at this and we focus on Christ fulfilling the prophecies. Okay? Now that's legitimate. He fulfilled over 300 prophecies by His birth alone. Excuse me. But we miss that He also came to fulfill the law. He perfectly kept the law. Now, why was that important? Because God said, look, okay, you want to know what my standards are? Here they are. This is all you got to do to be acceptable to me. And no one could ever do it except for one, and that is Jesus Christ. And that is why He is able to be the sacrifice for our sin, because He was perfect, the spotless Lamb of God. Jesus fulfilled the law. 1 Peter 2:22 says that He did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth. At God's perfect chosen moment of history, Christ was born. He was born as a human baby from a mother. He was born as a Jew bound to keep the law of God given to Moses. All of these things were done so that He could deliver us from our bondage. We're going to sing verse 2 of Born to Die. I can't even wrap my head around this. Jesus knew when He came He would suffer in shame. 30 years of ministry, knowing that at the end of that, He was going to die. A horrific death. And yet He left paradise. With His blood, He paid the price. My redemption to Jesus I owe. Not to myself. It is nothing good that I have done. We owe our redemption to Jesus. He was born to die, and through His death, He accomplished our redemption. But He couldn't die if He wasn't born. Just a logical thing there, all right? He had to be born, but He was born to die. Thirdly, bought. The accomplishment of Christ's birth. Bought, the accomplishment of Christ's birth. Look at verse 5. Galatians chapter 4, verse 5. "To redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." To redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. We saw in verse 4, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit working together in the incarnation of Christ, and it had a purpose. What is the purpose? That's what we see here. This is a purpose statement. He says in verse 5, to redeem. This is the purpose, right? What's the purpose? To redeem. Why was he born of a woman? Why was he born under the law? To redeem those who were under the law. Christ was sin. He was born of a woman, born under the law, so he could redeem those who were in bondage under the law. He was born to redeem. Redeem is the Greek word exagorazo, and it means to redeem, to deliver from harm or evil, conceived of as redeeming or buying something back. Buying something back. God purchased us. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19 says this, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. We were not redeemed with silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. How Christ was sent, when he was sent, where he was sent, all of this was focused on the accomplishment of his purpose. And again, what was his purpose? The purpose of Christ is the redemption of sinners. The law couldn't redeem us. Romans 3:20 says this, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. What did the law do? The law made us aware of sin. Okay? But it could do nothing to remove it. The law temporarily covered sin, but that was all. Something more was needed. A redeemer was necessary. And this redeemer had to be able to redeem. It's like if you pawn something at a pawn shop and you come back later to redeem it, they're not going to let you redeem it or buy it back if you don't have enough money to do so. That makes sense? Right? You can't go to the pawn shop and say, I want to buy that back. I have $2 and you want 50. They're going to go, get lost, right? Jesus didn't come to buy us back and only do it part way and say, oh, well, you got to do the rest yourself. No, it's not a layaway. It's a purchase. Okay? He bought us. This takes us back to the necessity of his birth. He has to be able to redeem, and to be able to redeem, he has to be both God and man. Christ came to purchase us out of bondage to sin because there is no other way for us to be redeemed. But beloved, that's not all. Now, here's the thing. That's more than enough, right? If all Jesus did was save us from sin and that's it, and left us alone after that, that would be overwhelmingly enough. But that's not all. The verse goes on. He says, to redeem those who are under the law, that, or so that, we might receive the adoption as sons. I mean, it would have been more than enough to purchase us out of sin, but he did more. He made us his own. He made us his children. He adopted us as adult children into his family, making us his own. He didn't just redeem us. He made us his own. We are purchased with a purpose to make us his own. Being adopted gives us full rights to inherit. Inherit what? Inherit eternal life, eternal blessing, eternal joy, all the riches in Christ Jesus. That is our inheritance. This is the purpose of Christ's birth. He was born to redeem us, to make an end to our bondage, to purchase us and adopt us as his own. Through redemption, we are made his children. We are made his children. If you have a child, does that child ever stop being yours? No. When we become God's children, you can't get out of it. You are his. Now, you may displease him. You may dishonor him. He may have to discipline you, but you are his. And beloved, because you are his, he will discipline. But you have the great joy of bringing pleasure to our God through obedience. The Apostle John said, I have no greater joy than to know that my children walk in truth. That is God's greatest joy, that we, His children, walk in truth. We're going to sing the third verse of Born to Die. Aren't those powerful words? From His throne Jesus came, laid aside heaven's fame in exchange for the cross of Calvary. For my gain suffered loss, for my sin He bore the cross, He was wounded, and I was set free. That is not a very fair exchange. I thank God that He doesn't care so much about fairness as He does about grace and mercy and justice. Born to die upon Calvary. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 26 to 32. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 26 to 32. As we mentioned, had Christ not been born, He could not have died. Without the miraculous birth of Christ, we would not have a communion to celebrate. We would not have salvation. Communion is a time for us as believers to remember what was done. What was the cost of our freedom? What was the purchase price of our redemption? We stress this often, but this doesn't save you. This doesn't become the body and blood of Christ. It's just bread and juice. But yet it is something that we are commanded to do, to remind us of what Jesus did. Why do we need reminders? Because we forget. Because we go through a month of difficulty, a month of joy, of sorrow, of pain and pleasure. And sometimes Christ becomes a little smaller because there's other worries, other concerns. And so once a month we want to draw our focus back to the center of our lives, Jesus Christ, and be reminded of what He has done. In this passage of Scripture, Paul lays out the actions that we are to take. And one of those is examination. Let me read these verses. Verse 26 says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. We want to examine ourselves, not your spouse or your children, not your neighbor, yourself. So let's take some time to do that this morning. Father, we would love to be able to say that in this past month we didn't sin. But that would be a lie. Father, it's our desire, our longing to have that final release from sin. But while we are on this earth, sin will be a present companion. And yet in your word you have provided the way for forgiveness and cleansing. And that is through confession, through agreeing with you about our sin, naming it for what it is, and turning away from it. Father, we plead for your forgiveness, and we plead for the strength to live more closely to the character of Christ in the days and weeks and months and years ahead. We thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, first we have the bread. And so as the men stand, I'll ask Ben if he'd ask the Lord's blessing on the bread.
Dear Father, we come together as the body of Christ. And we thank you that you have made us a part. You've made us heirs of yours. Made us a part of your bride. Father, we thank you for the sacrifice that it took for us. We thank you for setting that plan in motion from before the beginning of time. You knew what would come. God, we thank you that you were not caught by surprise, that you were prepared. And God, that you had planned ahead of time. You knew your love for us, and so you prepared the way for us to have fellowship with you. And Father, we thank you. We confess that we do not always keep perfect fellowship with you. And so we thank you for this opportunity to come together to remember that sacrifice. We thank you for your body that was broken for us. And I ask that as we partake of these elements, we would be reminded to be a living testimony to who you are and what you have done. Thank you again for revealing these things to us in your word. We pray these in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Verse 23 says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" We want to sing just the chorus of number 521, "Redeemed." Next, we have the cup as the men stand once again. I'll ask Jerry if he'd ask the Lord's blessing on the cup.
Father God, we bow before you this morning, taking communion with the union that we have with you, Lord, for what you did on this earth. And Father, what you did for us after you went to the cross and your body was broken and you bled and suffered, that we might have eternal life with you, Lord. And our sins were nailed to that cross when we confess that you are our Lord and Savior. Thank you for this union, Father, that we celebrate this night. And we ask this in your holy name, Jesus. Amen.
Verse 25 says, "In the same manner he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" We want to sing just the chorus of number 512, "My Savior's Love." The progression in this passage is so awesome because we start in bondage, right? We start hopeless and helpless, alienated from God, enemies, separated and opposed to the only one who can save us. But then, at the perfect moment in history, at the appointed time, God sent us Jesus, born just as any other man, born and bound to keep the law, and yet he kept it perfectly. All this he did that he might redeem us, that he might purchase us and make us his own children. That is the God we serve. A God of sacrifice, of love, of compassion, but also of justice, righteousness, and holiness. He saw our bondage, so he provided a redeemer. He saw our orphan state, and he made us his own children. Christmas is the celebration of God keeping his promise. He sent a redeemer, and that redeemer did all that was necessary to purchase us from our bondage. And so, as the saying goes, the ball is now in our court. If you have never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, we invite you to do so now. Everything has already been provided. No works are required. There are no deeds to be done. All you must do is believe. Believe in who Jesus is. He is God, manifest in human flesh. And then believe in what he did. He came and he lived a perfectly sinless life so that he could bear your sin and my sin on the cross. If you have trusted Christ, we invite you to dive deeper. There is more growth. There is more intimacy, more strength. Dive deeper into Christ. May this week bring transformation in our lives. Father, we thank you so much that you did not just save us. You did not just redeem us. You made us your own children. And as your children, there is a standard of behavior that is expected. And I pray that we would meet that standard. And I pray, Father, that every time we do not, that you would discipline us. That you would get us back in line. So that we might bring glory and honor to you, and that we might live to make your name known. I pray, Father, that you would be exalted both here at Grace Church and through Grace Church. Father, I ask that this week, everything we do, everything we say, and everything we think, would bring praise and honor and glory to you in your name. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.